Today we're going to continue farther along in our Lenten journey. And if you're unfamiliar with what Lent is or why there's all this purple up here, it's a 40-day time of fasting and prayer that leads up to Easter and Holy Week. You'll often hear people giving up things for Lent. Many of us do this in an attempt to focus our hearts, our minds, and our bodies as well on the things not of the world, but of the things of God's kingdom, to focus our minds on God. To use the phrase Father Chad used last week to describe Lent, it's about setting wrong things right. It's about making wrong things right. As we continue to process and consider what making wrong things right looks like, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. The text will as well be on the screen to my left or your right, if you would prefer to read it that way. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, being birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As we dive into our text today, and before we fully begin, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it serves us, and then it meets us. God, as we sang about earlier, we ask that you be our everything and that you be our delight. That you use these words to serve us and to be with us, that we would keep you close, keep you the center, and keep you forever in our lives. Amen. As we dive into this text specifically, I want you to focus on verse 25. They exchanged the truth for a lie. Now, to give you an example of what that could look like, while I was in high school, before I knew what an Anglican was, or before I even met Chad, I was a cashier at a local Safeway. When you become a cashier, as some of you may know, you see and you meet a lot of great people. Don't get me wrong. You also meet a lot of strange people and have a lot of really interesting experiences, to say the least. Ask me later and I can tell you some interesting stories about a lot. One of my first strange experiences came to me on what we called at Safeway, your first big boy shift. I know it sounds dumb or weird or strange, but for context, when you first become a cashier, you're put on this little tiny till at the very front. It's close to the help desk, not for the help of the customers, but to make sure that you actually know what you're doing and that you can get help if you need it. For a period, I worked on that till, and after a while or a week or so, I moved on to a larger till where I had much less supervision and was farther away. Well, I was very excited. As you may know, I love people. I love meeting new people. And this whole job is just meeting new people, so I was over the moon. My first customers came up, and they were this nice couple, bought pretty standard groceries, you know, Tide, snacks, everything in between. They paid in cash, no biggie, and I gave them their receipt. And as they left, I see not just the store manager, not just the front-end manager, but four different store managers, two staff, and our security person running at me. I had no idea what was happening. I knew I was scared. I also knew this could be the end. They asked me, rushing over, open the register, open the register, open the cash box. I'm like, what is happening? Turns out this quote-unquote happy couple were the two most notorious counterfeiters in BC for the last decade. And they were my first ever customers. Oh, the joy. They thought that they had given me counterfeit cash, something that looks real and good, but upon closer inspection is false and causes much destruction. Now, over the past 2 weeks, Chad has defined sin in a few ways. Living outside of God's will, leaning in the wrong direction, falling into that. But today I want to present you a third way we can look at sin. Sin is when we replace the truth of who God is, of who we are made in His image, and who others are as His children with lies. When we live in ways that are counterfeit to God's plans and designs. So often we look to the world and we see pain, heartbreak, and destruction happening. Take our current circumstances. We see people treating God unfairly, treating themselves wrongly, and treating others around them horrendously. Sometimes this isn't actually out of malice or ill intent, but because they replaced the truth with a lie. You see, the reason I accepted that cash at my register at Safeway was because it looked like the real thing. It looked good, it looked true, it looked right. But was it? Satan is not a creator of new things in our world. God alone is the creator. Satan merely twists and deforms and shifts, trying to sneakily pass off the fake as the real thing. We see this all the time in our world today. I'm sure you can think of examples yourself. People replace the truth of who they are and treat others with the lie of self-gratification. We replace the truth of who we are, created in God's image, with a lie that we are worthless, that we are nothing. We replace the truth of who God is with ourselves, our own vision of God. Another way we could also define sin is that it's misguided love, to quote Dante. We love what we ought to, we love something too much, or we misdirect our love entirely. Counterfeit money is a misguided love. It's a love of money that trumps the love of hard work. A love that does not care for the right laws and actions. The love is misplaced. Now, this replication and misdirection and shifting has been around since the dawn of mankind. If you read through your Bible with this lens on, as I have been doing over the past week, you'll see it everywhere. Turn with me to one of the most obvious examples, if you want, in the Old Testament, which is Exodus 34 and the golden calf, verses 32 and 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." The Israelites made a counterfeit God. They replaced Yahweh, their Lord, with a lie. They directed their love and their need for God into something false and into something depraved. This basic human instinct that God gave to his people to seek him, to love him, and to want him in all circumstances was twisted. It was used to drive people away from the Lord rather than to him. Another example I think portrays this one of the best is found in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 5. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, and she went back home. David, a man after God's own heart, a patriarch and leader in the faith, in the line of Jesus. This very man took the covenant of marriage and the intimacy given by God and replaced it with a lie. He looked at her, and the desire inside of him was counterfeit to God's plan and motive. His love of the other was misguided and misplaced. It was not towards the end of the covenantal love of marriage, or even the desire of a wife or a life partner. Instead, it was a love of self that David had, a desire for personal satisfaction, gratification, and fulfillment of his desires. You see, David's love was misguided. And those who know the stories in the Old Testament know that there were consequences to this misguided love. One of the last biblical examples I want to provide for you of people living into misguided love and counterfeiting God is in Genesis 2, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve took the fruit, the one that God asked them specifically not to eat, and they ate it. Why did they do this? Well, because, friends, they loved self more than they loved God. To quote Alan Noble, who wrote an incredible book, "You Are Not Your Own," the first sin ever was the sin of human autonomy. The first sin, friends, was a misguided love, a counterfeit God. Adam and Eve looked to themselves, to their own lives, to their own personhood, and said, "I love myself more than God, I love you." Friends, do you know who they replaced God with? They replaced God with themselves. They replaced the truth of their existence, being made into the image of God. We see just mere verses before, and they replace it with a lie. One of the most pervasive lies known to mankind that Adam and Eve discovered that day is that I am my own. That I, Adam, that I, Eve, that I am God. As we go back to Romans 1, I want you to sit with that thought. Verse 25, we see that Paul says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Amen. They worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. The Israelites worshiped and created a golden calf in place of God. David worshiped his own personal desires as well as the one made in the image of God rather than the one that created them both. And Adam and Eve served themselves rather than their Creator, choosing themselves as God rather than Yahweh. The sin was that of a counterfeit God. The sins were all derived from a misguided and mischosen love. They each, in their own way, walked away from God and away from right relationship and proper relationship and the plans that God had for them. You see, sin is unrighteousness, as we talked about last week. Sin is living outside of God's desires and God's plan for our lives. Romans is full of righteousness language. We see that Paul uses in Romans 1, verse 16, the word righteous or righteousness, not once, not twice, but three times within one verse. Paul is making a distinct claim here. Righteousness is what we should seek after. Righteousness is what we should live into, not what then he goes on to list. He's saying, hey, those who live in line with God, those who follow the created order of God's word, those who live rightly, those who live in right relationship with God and with one another, those are the ones, to use his words, who will live by faith, who will have life to the full. at the beginning of our service most of the year, in place of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments that we recited today, we have the summary of the law taken directly from Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This, to live into these words, to live into loving God first and loving neighbor second, is to live in righteousness. The people of Israel failed at this. David failed at this. Adam and Eve failed to do this well. Paul, as well in Romans, recognizes this, that there are those who failed to live righteously before the Lord. Paul lists the fruit of this in verses 29 to 30 extensively. "They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, they are full of strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." Friends, these are the fruits of unrighteousness. Such things as being filled with murder, doing evil, and being a God-hater. Friends, I plead with you, do not go down the path of unrighteousness, for these are the fruits, and this path only leads to destruction. Some of you may remember from the sermon last week, Father Chad ran through the idea of inertia, through the idea of movement. One of the laws of inertia is once an object starts moving in a direction, it stays moving until it's acted upon. Friends, this is where I want to land us today. What direction are you moving in today? Are you moving to the things that Paul just listed? Or are you moving towards God? Once an object starts in motion, it will keep in motion unless acted upon by another force. Are you going to act on that unrighteousness in your life? Or are you going to let it run its course and eat the fruit of unrighteousness? There's an author named James K. Smith, who some of you may know. I would highly suggest him to any one of you that wants to think about this. And he presents in his book, You Are What You Love, a concept called subliminal liturgy. This is really helpful for understanding our idea of inertia today. Now, liturgy itself, for those who may be unfamiliar with the word or the concept, is a guide, related action, something one joins into a repeated action specifically. A subliminal liturgy, on the other hand, is that but under the surface. It's something you're doing subconsciously, but that is shaping you, that you may even choose into willingly or not, and repeat and repeat and repeat. Now, subliminal liturgies by themselves are ambiguous. Some have good effects, like driving your car and looking both ways before you cross the road. These repeated actions that we live into have good results. But I challenge you today, as you think about your life, and in light of everything that we've looked at, to take a peek beneath the curtain, behind the veil, and to ask yourself, what are the sum of the subliminal liturgies in my life, and where are they leading to? Are they leading to the fruits of unrighteousness, or are they leading you back towards God? Because again, the law of inertia states, something in motion will stay in motion unless acted upon. Friends, the subliminal liturgies of your life may be leading you down a path of destruction, and you may not even know it. You may be worshiping self with how you spend your money. You may be worshiping comfort with how you spend your time. And you may be even worshiping work with where you place your energy. Friends, I've done this before myself. I learned this concept years ago at Columbia Bible College. I had to take a deep, hard look at my life, along with the guidance and revealing nature of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I didn't like what I saw. My money was spent only on myself, on my personal pleasures. It was spent on unnecessary things. That spending was a form of inertia. It was going to continue unless acted upon. It was a misguided love. A love that I pointed first at myself and then secondly to God. It was disobeying the very thing God said when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. I placed myself first, not God, not others, self. Like Daniel, like David, like Adam and Eve, like all those in the Bible who encountered their own sin. I lived into unrighteousness. Like Paul pleads in verse 28, I plead with you to retain the knowledge of God, friends. To see this equation and to turn the other way. We just saw Paul lays out what will befall all who move away from Christ, who do not retain the knowledge and live into the laws of the Lord. And yet, friends, at the same time, he says that those who follow the Lord will live in him by faith and be considered righteousness. They will be considered righteous. As we close, I want to share with you the list at the end of Romans again, but this time flipped, taking each negative and flipping it to the positive, showing not the fruit of counterfeit living or of misguided love, friends, but showing the fruits of righteousness, of what it looks like to live into God and to live a life well under his sovereignty. They have become filled with every kind of goodness, love, humility, and they have been made whole. They're full of contentment, they're full of care, peace, truth, kindness. They are those who lift up one another, who speak goodness, who are Christ-like. They are disciplined, they are humble, meek. They invent new ways of showing love. They honor their parents. They have a wealth of understanding. They are loyal and they are full of love and have mercy. They know God's righteous decrees, and they are those who do such things, and they deserve the life that they are given. They do not continue to do those very things that harm, but they condemn and call out those who approve of such things and who practice them. Friends, these are the fruits of righteousness. These are the fruits of living into a life with God, of living into his commands, living into his design. Friends, take and eat these. Be glad. Live into a life with God and know that he is with you on this journey, that you are not alone, that this isn't all on you to figure out your own righteousness. But the Holy Spirit will be with you. He will guide you and he will shepherd you. And that you're not perfect and you don't have to be. All you have to do is to place God at the center of your life, to follow him and him alone, and to love others as yourself. Amen.